thing to discuss with you is not the truth of Isaiah, but the errors that are attributed to him from a perspective that maybe you are unaware. I have before me the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, and I think this evening what I want to do for you is to enable you to understand more clearly why we believe and teach the things we do by understanding what the Adventists claim for the book of Isaiah and of prophecy in general. So our specific function will not be limited to Isaiah, although that will be the primary focus in terms of material I will read. I am not advising you to buy either the whole set or any one volume of the Seventh-day Adventist commentary. It's called the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary. But I want you to know where material is, and you needn't read more than around 15 pages to understand the whole picture. First, let me explain something for those who may not know of Adventist doctrine. To an Adventist, the return of Christ is fundamental, at which point the wicked, that's all who are not saved, will be obliterated, and the righteous, that's all who are saved, will ascend with Christ to heaven, there spending 1,000 years. And following that, there will be the burning up of the wicked who are resurrected after the millennium. With the earth, they are burned up, and then a new heaven and a new earth appear. Which is to say that salvation has closed to everyone once Jesus Christ returns. The first time in the near future. Now, with this background in mind, you will understand that they have no grasp of what we call the 1,000 years. They have no awareness of what we define as the kingdom and the government of God. How then do they explain all the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the 12 minor prophets in particular? Let us say Micah and the 12th or especially the 14th chapters of Zechariah. I doubt that most of us know that the reason they do not believe certain things as we teach them, even though they have a knowledge of the Sabbath as the seventh day of the week, that the reason is a fundamental premise. Not merely some misunderstanding as you look at any one prophecy. In all likelihood, you assume that when they read the Bible, they're reading it from the same basic point of view you do, except it's clearer to you than to them. Now, the answer, of course, is that it is not so. They are not reading it from the same premise that you do. And I have found that this explanation of theirs, in my judgment, is clearer than anything else I could offer you as to why the world, and in particular the Adventist world, simply doesn't understand Bible prophecy, and in particular Isaiah. I should like to read some extracts. There will be references at times to the verses of the Bible, and since we're limiting ourselves to the prophets, I am just going to use their King James reprint at the head of each chapter rather than a separate book up here. I will start, and this is volume 4 of their commentary, Isaiah to Malachi. In the section titled The Role of Israel in Old Testament Prophecy, we have an introduction. This is a Seventh-day Adventist commentary for those of you who are coming late. On page 25 is the beginning of this section. Now we will look at what is said. This article surveys the fundamental problem of the interpretation of the prophetic portions of the Old Testament in terms of their message to Israel of old and to the church today. Now, the implications of that may not be immediately clear, but it implies that God was dealing either with the Israel of old or today with the church. There is no other alternative. That is, there is no idea that he dealt with Israel of old and the church today, and that he will also deal with Israel again in a very special way. That is excluded. Consideration is given to the role of literal Israel as God's chosen people, to the way his plan for them was to have been accomplished, not was accomplished, but was to have been, it didn't happen, and to the way in which it actually did work out, God's plan went sour with Israel, and to the eventual transfer of the privileges and responsibilities of literal Israel to spiritual Israel, that is, to the Christian church. This is the fundamental premise from which Seventh-day Adventists, this will be my approach this evening for those of you who now discover Mr. Blackwell isn't here, all try to get here on time, otherwise you'll be swimming in the water before you get ashore. A clear understanding of these aspects of the problem is essential to the formulation of a valid procedure for interpreting the messages of the Old Testament prophets. That is, we have to have a clear understanding that God dealt first with Israel of old, then the church. That's the premise in order to understand Isaiah. And when Isaiah doesn't agree with that premise, then clearly something went wrong with God's plan, and that's how our thinking that the church has replaced Israel, including a transfer of the privileges and responsibilities. Now, that would even seem to include the birthright. Now, in the endeavor, let's go back one paragraph. Few passages of Scripture are more commonly misunderstood and variously interpreted than those containing the divine promises made to ancient Israel through the prophets. It is an undeniable historical fact to this day that the majority of the predictions in the prophets have not been fulfilled. We agree. Now, in order to account for this enigma, Bible expositors have set forth various explanations. There's the modernist school, we won't go further. There's the futurist school, which looks to the modern state of Israel at some Protestants' views. Then there's the British Israel movement school of thought about the lost tribes and the Anglo-Saxons. Then there are less defined schools of thought that apply it all to the church. Now, Seventh-day Adventists believe that, generally speaking, the promises and predictions given through the Old Testament prophets originally applied to literal Israel and were to have been, in the past, fulfilled to them on the condition that they obey God and remain loyal to him. We do not deny that the condition was that they were to obey God and remain loyal. What the Adventists are saying is that the prophets spoke messages that should have been fulfilled in the past, not messages that were either for or fundamentally for the future. But the scripture record, excuse me here, but the scriptures record the fact that they disobeyed God, proved disloyal to him instead. Accordingly, what he had proposed to do for the world through Israel of old, see, he will finally accomplish through his church today. Now, I think this is so fundamental that it answers the question of why you can write to people about what the Bible says and they still don't believe what it means. Because their view is not the same as ours when we address the question. And many of the promises originally made to literal Israel will be fulfilled to his remnant people at the close of time, that is, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I won't go further now with that. That is the background of our pattern here. Now, we will move along to page 27. That section that I just read ended on top of page 26. On page 27 is a new section called The Ideal, How the Plan Was to Operate. Listen carefully to the term. This was the ideal, the way it should have been, except that the devil and the demons and ancient Israel wrecked it. How the plan was to operate. God placed his people in Palestine, the crossroads of the ancient world, provided them with every facility for becoming the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It was his purpose to set them, and then they quote a number of these that God said to Moses, you'll be above all people of the world, you will be blessed, unparalleled prosperity, you know the background. Now, with that in mind, we now proceed to a recognition, of course, that Israel was to be blessed with health, the holiness of character if they would obey, and in agriculture, unparalleled prosperity, and national greatness. Now let us look at this picture of national greatness. The concept of the role of Israel is reiterated again and again throughout the Old Testament. God was to be glorified in Israel. Its people were to be his witnesses, to reveal to men the principles, of course, of his law, to show forth his praise. All men would recognize that Israel stood in a special relationship to the God of heaven. We would not disagree with that. The Gentiles would acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Now this is acquired from Isaiah 61, 9 and 10, and of course from Malachi. Now let me state this again. The implication is that the plan of God was such in its ideal form that the Gentiles would acknowledge all these blessings of Israel and the children of Israel in particular as God's chosen people, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. And all this was to be in the past. It was to be fulfilled then. And quotations are taken from Isaiah, as I said, and from Malachi. His glory was to be declared among the heathen, chapter 66, verse 19, and so forth. Now let's read a little further. When the nations would say, what nation is there so great, who has God so near? The Gentiles would have answered in the past, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, as taken from Deuteronomy. Hearing of all the advantages which the Israelites had, the pagan nations would admit that their fathers had inherited lies. This is taken from Jeremiah 16, 19. In other words, in the past, the Gentiles would have admitted this, and Jeremiah was prophesying about what should have been the state of the Gentiles